Oh, he's back. Incredible. It's not until around 6 months to 12 months that a child starts to begin realizing, whoa, if they throw a blanket over something, it's still there. I just can't see it. If a child is crawling towards a toy, it's really fun. You should try it sometime. If a child is crawling towards a toy, like a little kid, crawling towards that toy, and you throw something over it and cover it real quick, the child just goes, oh, and like goes wandering off after something else because it's gone. It's disappeared. I can't see it anymore. Now it's gone. Faith is kind of like that. Faith is believing what God has said is true, even when you can't see it anymore. Even when your life circumstances maybe look different, faith is believing, no. God has said this is true. It's true. When we come to faith in Christ, all right, what are we doing? We're believing that even though I still seem like I've got a lot of problems, Jesus Christ has paid the price for my sin. And I put my faith in that. I rely on that. Not on my good works, but I rely on the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin, and now I'm free. I'm set free. And when the circumstances of life come against you and say, no, you're no good, you say by faith, no, God has said it. I am free. I am changed. I'm a new creation. We're going to look today not at a new passage on faith, but an old passage on faith, one that is probably used the most when we talk about faith. We're going to talk about Hebrews chapter 11. And I was so glad that Auntie Carol, when she was doing the Sunday school this morning, didn't do this verse because she was teaching on faith, healing, and miracles. And I was like, oh, great. Well, I'm starting a series on faith. So she's probably going to use up all my material. But she said some great stuff, but there are a few things that I'd like to add. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right? Okay, those of us who grew up in church, we've heard this verse thousands of times, right? I hope you win. But we've heard this verse thousands of times. Just, you know, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it's one of those verses that we've heard it so many times we don't even think really about what it means anymore. What does it mean to have assurance of something you hope for? Usually, you don't have assurance in things you hope for, right? Some of us hoped that the Seahawks would win the Super Bowl, right? I'm sorry. Please throw your stones quickly. But we hoped that the Seahawks would win the Super Bowl. If you're single, you hope someday you're going to meet a nice girl. If you're in high school, you hope you're going to pass that test. All right. If you're married, hopefully you're not still hoping that you're going to meet a nice person someday. But you hope for something that's in the future, something that you haven't seen yet. But most of the time, when you say hope, there's no assurance involved in that, right? I hope this will happen. I hope I pass my test. I'm not sure. I'm actually, this next week, I'm planning on going into the DMV to try and get my Hawaiian license, right? And I hope against all hope that I'll only need to make one trip. But I hope that I'll go in there, I'll pass my test, I'll get my Hawaiian license and maybe my motorcycle endorsement. I hope, okay? I'm hoping for these things. But I don't have an assurance of them, right? But the Bible says that faith is an assurance of things that we hope for, a conviction of things that we have not seen. So, an assurance, like, say if I had this rock in my pocket and you didn't know it, well, I've got something else in my other pocket. You don't know what it is. Now, I could tell you what's in my other pocket, and you could either believe me or you could not believe me. Now, depending on what kind of a person I am, what kind of relationship we have, you might believe me. Like Bethany, my wife. I mean, we have such a great relationship. She would obviously believe everything I say. Actually, she knows me better than anyone else, so she knows that if I tell her something, it could be a joke. We were out kayaking with Derek and Bethel. Well, we were paddleboarding and kayaking, and Bethany was in the kayak. And Derek and I pushed her out onto the water, and after we pushed her out, we saw this spider, like big old spider, go up her back, like on her life jacket. We pushed her out, and it goes up her back, just like brrr. And Derek goes, "Oh, did you see that?" I honestly didn't see it. But so I paddle out. I'm like paddling out towards Bethany. I'm like, "Bethany, wait. I need to check something." And because I didn't want to say there's a gigantic spider on your back because she's going to jump in the water. But Bethany, knowing me and knowing my reputation for waterborne vehicles, she said, "Yeah, sure." And she starts paddling like even faster, right? So my wife doesn't have faith in my word. But she's maybe hoping that one day I'll be honest with her. But but so faith is the assurance. When I say something, it's going to happen, right? When I say something, I mean it. You know, I could call up someone up here and, you know, like Josh. Josh is a really honest guy. And I could tell you, you know, Josh has promised that he's going to do this for you. Now, even though Josh is a really honest guy, you might still have a little bit of anxiety about that because he's human. I mean, who knows, you know? The boss, his wife, April, she might call up and say, "No, you're doing this instead." And he would say, "Right on it, honey. I got it." Or something might come up with one of his kids. You know, things happen. He's human. Things get in the way. And even though he's the most honest guy, you still might have a little bit of a drawback. Auntie Carol said one of the most insightful things in Sunday school today, though. She said, the more you get to know God, okay, knowledge, we've been talking about knowledge, the more you get to know God and understand his character, the more sure you become of his promises. Because you know, he's a good God. He loves me, he cares for me, he created me, he's on my side. And it increases your faith. You begin to believe more. When God says, you know, don't lie, and you're in a business situation where it would be helpful or profitable to just tell a little fib, make yourself look better, maybe get a promotion, you have to believe the promises that say, you know, God is going to reward you for doing the right thing. Even when, you know, that promise is in his pocket and you can't see it, right? And we continue on in this passage. Let's jump down to verse 6. Verse 6 says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." All right? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. All right? So, this applies first to salvation, right? In order to please God, you have to believe he exists and then that he rewards those who seek him, right? So, salvation is, you know, saying God exists. And yes, if I seek after him, he'll reward me. The greatest reward actually is himself. He gives us himself. What an awesome thing. But here it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. All right? Without faith, this whole sanctification walk, it's impossible. You can't make one more step towards sanctification, towards becoming more like Christ, without faith. Why? Well, first of all, you wouldn't believe that God exists. And if God doesn't exist, then it's better to just do whatever you want to do, right? That's better. And second, you won't believe that there's anything to gain from it, right? It says you must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So a promise from God. Yes, I'm going to reward you for listening to me. Yes, I'm going to reward you for being honest in that situation when it looks like the better choice would be to be dishonest. Yes, I'm going to reward you for loving your obnoxious neighbor who you just wish would get evicted or something, right? And even though, you know, common sense says, oh, this person drives me crazy, the promises of God are love your neighbor as yourself. That's tough. All right? Because most of the time, real life is, I mean, it's so much up in your face, right? Real, what we call real life, the visual world, the things we can see, it's right up in your face. And the promises of God seem far off and distant. But faith is assurance of those promises, conviction of things that are not yet seen. It's saying, no, even though I can see the world around me, these promises of God are more real. They're more true. They're more sure than what I can see with my own eyes. Verse 3 says this: by faith we understand that God, that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. So the author of Hebrews there is saying, even though you didn't see the world created, you know that God created it, right? Okay? Even though you can't see God about to reward you for telling the truth or for loving your neighbor or for sacrificing for your husband or wife, you know that it's there because you know the one who said it. You know the one who made this promise. The author gives a really good example here. I keep saying the author because no one knows who actually wrote Hebrews. Some people say Paul, Apollos, whoever. All right, but the author, whoever wrote Hebrews, he says this. By faith, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. All right? What is that saying? Okay? So, Noah believed God existed and believed that he rewarded those who seek him. And when Noah was warned, he said, okay, Noah, build an ark. I'm going to destroy the world. Noah, if you look in Genesis, Noah had never seen rain, okay? He had no concept of a flood. He had no concept of this at all. But he believed what God said, built an ark, and was saved because of it. That's placing more confidence in what God has said than in what we see, right? Now, Mark Twain, he defined faith as, what was Uncle Stephen? Saying it is, even if it ain't, or something like that.
Even if it ain't so.
Even if it ain't so, all right? Saying it is, even if, acting like it is, even if it ain't so, all right? That's what he defined it as. But actually, faith is acting like it is because it really, really is, even more than what you can see. The promises of God are more sure than what you can see with your own eyes. All right? It's going to last longer than what you can see with your own eyes. What he says in Scripture is more true than somebody standing in front of you telling you what they think they've seen with their own eyes. All right? Eyewitness accounts aren't always that accurate. All right? But the Word of God is true. It's a deeper truth. I don't even know how to put it into words, but it's so deep, it's so true, because you know the one who wrote it. You know the one who said it. You know the one who made that promise. In 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. All right, there's a really great story there. And it's the story of Jehoshaphat, who had a terrible name but awesome faith. All right, Jehoshaphat. I'll just go ahead and read some of it. Verse 1 of chapter 20, 2 Chronicles says this: after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout the land of Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So, what is this? Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah are confronted with reality, right? There's a giant army coming to attack their city. It's bad, okay? Huge. These are three nations coming against one nation. That's a problem. That's not great. If you're any nation and three nations attack you, it's not normally a good thing. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So he goes to the temple. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. All right, so here's three armies coming against Israel. They're marching towards them. And Jehoshaphat, rather than saying, okay, let's get the armies together, let's go out and meet them, or let's prepare for a long siege, he says, let's pray. Let's seek God. We need to seek God. And then he says, you know, God, you're over all of this stuff. All of these guys who are coming after us, you're in charge of all of this. You are in control of everything. And he said, you know, we trust you. Even though this army that I can see with my physical eyes is marching towards me, I know that there's a God in heaven who I can't see, but he's in control of everything. He's more in control right now than these guys marching towards us. Did not our God drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? I'm just going to jump down to verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. He admits, he says, you know, if you look at it, you know, if you look at it on a purely military scale, we're done for. We can't do this. We can't fight them. It's impossible. He said, we are powerless. This great horde is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. We don't know how it's going to turn out, but we're turning our eyes towards you. We're looking to you. So many times in life will throw us a situation where it's like, oh, everything is against me. I don't know what to do right now. I don't know how I'm supposed to keep coming back, keep fighting. Maybe there's people at work. They just keep coming after you, keep going after you. Maybe it's your neighbors. Maybe it's life situations. All right? And the devil is tempting you, saying, just give up. You know? Just run away. Get out of this situation. Whatever you got to do. Come on. Is God really going to reward you for being honest in this situation? Everybody else is doing it. Come on. Is God really going to reward you for working so hard or stay pure in this relationship? Everybody else is doing it. Is God really going to reward you for did God really say? That's the question that he put to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? And over again, the devil wants us to doubt the word of God. He wants us to doubt the character of God. Is God really good to you? Does God really care about you? But over and over again, we have to come back and say, we don't know what to do, God. I don't know what to do. This situation is overwhelming me, but I'm fixing my eyes on you. And because I know you, I know who you are. I've learned about your character by studying your word, by praying, by life circumstances, going through things, suffering, whatever it was. But I've been taught your character. I've been taught about you. I know you. I know I can trust in you. I'm fixing my eyes on you and I'm saying, I'm going forward. I'm sticking with it. And a word from God comes to them. We'll jump down to verse 17. It says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord your God on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Whoa. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Huh. So, go out and fight this great horde. All right. Well, let's go do it. Well, Jehoshaphat does something interesting in verse 20. And they arose early in the morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. As they went before the army and saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. So, Jehoshaphat puts himself in a position where he's like, okay, I have to depend on God now. He puts all the musicians out front, okay? And not just to be, like, fodder, you know? It's not just like, get out there, guys, and hopefully by the time they get to us, they'll be so tired that we'll overcome them. He says, no, God is going to fight for us. And he showed confidence in God fighting for them by saying, okay, musicians, go out front, because the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, it's praise. We're praising God, and he's going to fight on our behalf. Whoa. And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, I love how just nonchalantly it says this. When they began to sing and praise the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. What? So, I mean, and Judah's just marching along. It says, when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked towards the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. So they just come up, and they're like, oh, wow, the battle's already over. Truly, God fought on their behalf. All right? Why? Because they placed their confidence in what they couldn't see. They placed their confidence in a God who they believed was still in control, even though he was hidden from their eyes. They knew that he was real, that he was true. In 2 Kings, when the king of, I believe it's Syria, sent men to go and get Elisha, because Elisha was kind of foiling all of his plans. He kept prophesying where Syria was going to attack next. So he says, okay, go get this guy, Elisha. The army shows up at Elisha's door, and Elisha's servant goes out and says, we're done. We're in so much trouble. There's a huge army out there. We are done. I mean, how are we supposed to fight this huge army? And Elisha comes out and says, he just prays a simple prayer and says, you know, there are more that are for us than against us, all right? And he prays, God, open his eyes. Open the eyes of this servant. And the servant's eyes were open, and he could see chariots of fire and an army all around them. And there were more of them than there were of the Syrians. And all of a sudden, all the Syrian army, they go blind. It's such a cool story. It's so comical. The Bible is just a funny book. And Elisha walks up, and they're like stumbling around trying to figure out where they're going. Elisha walks up and says, they say, you know, we're looking for the man of God. And he says, well, you came to the wrong place. Here, I'll take you there. And he takes them all back to Syria, this whole army, all right? Or no, he takes them to Samaria, to the king of Israel. And it's like, just walks them right along. You know, it's kind of like an Obi-Wan Kenobi type of thing. These are not the droids you're looking for. And they're like, okay, let's go. And they walk along. But God was fighting on their behalf. Over and over again, a God who they couldn't see was fighting on their behalf, making things work out, fulfilling his promises. And even today, God is fighting on your behalf. And a major step in growing in sanctification is understanding that what God says is true. And knowing that it's not just a hope, like a wish and a prayer. Man, I hope God comes through for me on this. Man, I hope I can trust God. It's truth. And so often in our lives, we kind of, Charles Spurgeon talks about, he says, we tiptoe in faith, right? We go in up to our ankles. Like if faith was the ocean, we go in up to our ankles and we say, okay, that's good enough. Say a little prayer here. Wow, God answered that. Cool. You know, I lost my keys and I prayed and God answered it. Yeah, awesome. All right. And God wants us swimming in it. He wants us to step further and further and further and further and further. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, he said that he put God in situations where he had to come through. He said, before he went to China, he said, I need to exercise my faith for when I get over there, because when I need God to come through, I need that kind of faith to help me. So he would put himself in a situation where it's like, God, if you don't come through, I'm in trouble here. I don't have rent money. I gave it all to some poor family. He had one situation where he went and was going to pray for these people. He had money in his pocket. And God is like convicting him, saying, he's praying. He's like, God will provide all your needs. And the Holy Spirit says, you don't believe that yourself. Otherwise, just you would give him that money because you believe God will provide your needs too, right? If it's true for them, it must be true for you. And he's wrestling, oh, I can't do it. I don't want to do it. Finally, he gives in and says, all right, here's his money. Goes home, and that night, someone shows up at his door, and it was somebody that he had done a favor for, and they said, you know, I really felt like I should have paid you for that work. And they paid him. It was exactly the amount he needed for his rent. All right? If you want encouraging like stories like that, just read the diaries of Hudson Taylor. It's incredible. A retrospect is what it's called. But story, just time and time again, God coming through, coming through, coming through, again and again. In situations where Hudson Taylor was like, I have no other options here. You know, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Assurance of things hoped for. A conviction of things not seen. I can't see it, but I know it's true. I know that I know that I know. Auntie Carol said, you know it in your knower, right? It's, you just know. I can't prove it to you, but I know that God will come through. And Katie made a point today. She talked about, like, in the Psalms, what did David do when his faith was low? He would review the history of Israel. He would review the history of God's faithfulness in his life. And sometimes we don't spend enough time reviewing in order to increase our faith. You know, how many times have you prayed a prayer and God answers it and you just move on? You know, the other day I had been praying for someone I know to like really start growing in their spiritual walk. Because for them, Christianity was kind of a thing that they'd always done or their family had always done. And I was like, God, I started praying for them on a consistent basis, just like every day. And lo and behold, they're going to church. They're really getting serious. They're studying their Bible. They're growing in faith. And I had forgotten that I even prayed for them, right? And afterwards I go back, I'm like, whoa, God, you actually answered that prayer. And we don't keep track of it. George Mueller ran orphanages back in Germany, and he had like hundreds of orphanages. Thousands of kids were relying on this guy. And he kept a very detailed diary of answers to prayer because he knew, you know, if I don't keep a detailed diary, I'm going to forget. Maybe you want to start doing something like that. But the point is, we can have confidence in things that we can't see, because we know who promised them. Just like I can have confidence that Bethany's going to tell me the truth. Even if she doesn't have confidence in me. But I can have confidence in her because I know her. Right? I know who she is. I know she's not a lying kind of person. She has a concerned look on her face. I'm a little worried now. But I know her. Right? And in the same way, as you grow to know God, your assurance grows. Your faith grows. Amen. Do you want to come up and sing a song? And we'll just take some time to respond. Maybe you're here and you've never actually taken that step and put your faith in Christ and said, you know, God, I can't do it. I can't earn salvation. I can't be good enough. I need your righteousness. He's here and he's offering it to you today. Not that you need to act more righteously, but that you can have the righteousness of Christ. You can be transformed from the inside out. He can take your record of all the things that you've done wrong, all the times that you've hurt people, all the times that you've destroyed other people's lives, all the times that you've destroyed your own life. And He can give you the perfect record of Jesus Christ. He can give you a new status, a status as a child of God. He can adopt you into His family. If that's you today, why don't we all just stand? If you're here today and Christianity and church has been kind of something you do because of culture, because of your family, whatever it is, I want to invite you to come into a real relationship with Jesus, to become His friend. The way is open. He's removed every barrier. The only thing holding you back is you. And He says, come. Come. You've known me from afar, but come and know me up close. And if that's you, I just ask you to pray this prayer with me and really mean it. God, I've heard of you. God, I've done things in the past I'm not proud of. God, I've sinned against you and against your creation. But God, right now I want to know you. I want to be forgiven. I want to be changed. God, come into my life. Lord, I accept the sacrifice that you made for me through Jesus Christ. And I ask you to make me new, that I would be born again, a new creation in you, God. And Lord, I thank you that it is finished, that my debt is paid. Holy Spirit, come live inside of me now. Transform me from the inside out. In your name, amen.